We will conclude this series for the time being, and we'll come back to it at a later date. But we are in the holiday season, and last holiday season I taught a series of messages on Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. And this year we're going to look at it through the eyes of the wise men. So looking forward to that. So we'll be starting that series next week. So also, you got a handout if you came in. If this is your first time in our class, welcome. This is something we've done this quarter to help us live with joy. Now, if we are honest with each other, it's very easy to allow the circumstances of life, the news and social media and just what's going on politically in the world today, it's very easy to cast our eyes downward, to cast our eyes with what's going on and get upset and become discerned and discouraged. And so this series we've been teaching about how to have joy, how to have a thriving faith in these uncertain times that we live in, using the book of Philippians as our guide, because the book of Philippians is all about joy. And if we know anything about what was happening in the book of Philippians, they had no reason really to have joy. It was uncertain, discouraging times. So these sheets we've been giving out each week, and it's just a tool. It's not homework. It's not to give back to me. This is just for you. And this is a tool to help you to choose joy every day this week. So I give you a memory verse on the front. John 10:10 is our theme verse for this series. And then this week's song was Isaiah 40:31, so that'll help you remember that song. And then there was three others that we learned in this class. So those are the references to that. And then when you find yourself becoming spiritually discouraged and physically discouraged, then we need to lift ourselves up. We need to look back up towards the heavens, look towards God. So what are we spiritually thankful for? If we start being thankful, it'll change our attitudes and our emotions. So write down, what are you spiritually thankful for this week? What are you physically thankful for this week? I'm glad I'm not having to sit in a chair tonight. Praise the Lord for that. And then if we're praying for others' needs, if we're putting others' needs before our own, then that's going to also cause us to look up towards the Lord, to get our eyes off of the circumstances of life for just a few moments. So pray for someone's needs. Many were mentioned tonight. So if you pray for those. And each week I give you an attribute or a characteristic of God to meditate on, to study. This week's is God is the creator of all things we see and all things we do not see. So just if you were up like we were this morning at 4:30 and looked out and saw the moon, my, it was gorgeous. Just a gorgeous moon this morning. Full, bright moon. And then also when you're in those low moments and you learn to pick yourself up, to look up to the Lord, what did you learn? What did you learn this week? So I pray it's just a blessing to you, something that we've tried to help each other through this study. Philippians chapter 1 tonight, we're in verse 26 of chapter 1. The Word of God says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. As we left off last week, we cut it short last week, we were in these verses, especially verse 26 and 27. We were about to dig deeper into the plan that the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to pen here in these last verses of chapter 1, and how to live this life that is compassionate, that is courageous, and that is conquering. Now, if we go back and just do a quick review, and remember, Acts 16 is where the founding of the church at Philippi occurred. Paul and Silas on the missionary journey went in and they led Lydia to the Lord, and the church grew from Lydia's house into a full church. But Paul and Silas, through the power and the name of Jesus Christ, cast out a demon out of a young girl, and the slave girl's owners were very distraught and upset, and they caused Paul and Silas to be beaten and imprisoned. So they're sitting in a Philippian jail cell, and we all know the story. They, at midnight, start singing praises to God, and we've looked extensively at that. How they could have joy, they've just been beaten and falsely accused, but they're having joy for the Lord in a Philippian jail cell. They're living out this life of joy. But then, as we see now in the book of Philippians, some 10, 11, 12 years later, Paul is writing to the Philippian believers, and the church has grown. It now has deacons and pastors and is growing, thriving church. And he's writing to the believers at Philippi to encourage them to continue to live for the Lord and to thank them for expressing joy for Paul. They encourage Paul, so Paul is encouraging them and they are encouraging Paul. When we support one another, we are encouraging joy in each other. But in writing this letter, Paul again is in prison. He's in now a Roman prison. And in this Roman prison, he is chained to a guard, a Roman imperial guard. Either by hand or by ankle, we don't know for sure, but he is chained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to a Roman guard. No privacy, no way to get away from any of it. He is there shackled to this guard. And he still has joy. He still expresses joy. He's still living for the Lord. He is writing this letter, this book that we call the Book of Joy, to the church at Philippi, expressing joy. And we ask ourselves, how? How could Paul do this? He didn't know if he was getting ready to get a death sentence from Nero, if he was going to be released by Nero. The Philippian believers didn't know if they were going to be persecuted like Paul has been persecuted. The Roman Empire is growing and the animosity against Christians is growing. It's not full-blown persecution yet, but it's getting to that point. But they're still expressing joy. So it's uncertain times in the book of Philippi, in the book of Philippians, in the church at Philippi. It's uncertain times in Paul's life. But what we have seen is they've had a thriving faith, a choosing joy constantly. So as we've made our way through this chapter, verse by verse, sometimes phrase by phrase, sometimes word by word, we have seen we are to live compassionately. We are to live for others. We're to encourage others. We are to advance the gospel by living for others. One of the keys of this whole chapter is the furtherance of the gospel. But then we're also, we have seen, we are to live courageously. That means we are not to have the fear of the world in us. We are to go out bold as lions. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are to speak forth the word of God and further the gospel. We had a visitor in our church Sunday that was with us Sunday morning with lunch and came back for Lord's Supper. First time she was in her church. And she called us. It was either Monday or Tuesday. She called and she said, I've led someone to the Lord and I need to be able to send them to a good church in their area because they don't live in this area. How exciting that was that she's living courageously for the Lord in these days and ages. But then we also began last week that we are to live like conquerors. Live conquering, not allowing the uncertainty of the times or the fear of the world or the animosity against us or the opposition against us or the mockery against us. We are to live like conquerors because we are. Christ has already won the battle. He has already won the war. And we are more than conquerors, the Bible says, through Christ. But in these last four verses of this chapter, Paul moves from pleasantries and introductions of this letter to really getting to the meat of the subject. In verses 25 and 26, Paul told the recipients of the letter that he expected to come see them because it was better for them, for him to come see them for their good. And he really wants to go home and be with the Lord. But then he charges them. He charges in verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Conversation here means not like we think of conversation, speaking with one another. Conversation in this context in the Word of God in the New Testament means your manner of life. The way you live your life, your manner of life. He is saying as a challenge to them, we must live our lives like we believe what we believe. We can't just say we believe it and not live it. We have to believe it and live it. We must make sure that our conduct is consistent with a Christian character. For if we slip in front of someone we're trying to further the gospel to, and we listen to the crude jokes, or we look at something on their phone they're trying to share with the whole work class, or you're involved in things after work that you shouldn't be involved in, how's that furthered the gospel? How is that your way of life is consistent with a Christian character? Paul is saying in this verse, verse 27, only let your conversation or way of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Don't allow it to negatively affect the gospel, your way of life. So as we endeavor to do this, we have to know how to do this. Well, praise the Lord, the Word of God just doesn't stop and give us something we're supposed to do and not tell us how to do it. It tells us how to do it. How can we live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel? And this is where we stopped last week. We're now in verse 27 in the latter part. It says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. That's the first way that we can live like conquerors, how we can live a way of life, a manner of life that's Christian, that's consistently Christian, that is furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ and not affecting the gospel negatively. We are to stand fast together in one spirit, it says. So it's standing fast, it's standing firm in unity. Paul is encouraging the church at Philippi to stand fast together, to stand for the gospel, to be united in oneness in the body of Christ. No divisions. We must be united in the fundamentals of the faith. If you say, well, I don't really know what our church believes. Well, it's on our website. Go out and read our doctrinal statement. It's very clear what we believe, and it's from the Word of God. So we must be united in our fundamentals of the faith, but there are times within a body of Christ like if we come to the point where we're going to have to change the carpet or change the pews. We have a couple that have holes in them. We're going to have to do something. And we get to the point where it's coming down to choosing a color. Now, People have difference of opinion about color. So we must agree to disagree on some things of that nature. But when it comes to the fundamentals of the faith, when it comes to the Word of God, we must be united. We must stand together, stand fast, it says, in one spirit. So Paul was encouraging them, and we need to be encouraged to inspire with each other. Let's be united. If someone comes to you and wants to be divisive, if someone comes to you and wants to be ugly towards something that's going on in the church, that something, decision has been made, if someone, I didn't like how Pastor said that, I don't like this or I don't like that, we need to stop that right away. We need to say, hold on. Have you talked to that individual about your concerns? That's how we stop it. Let's go talk to him right now. Is it Pastor? Is it Brother Money? Is it Brother Sean? Is it Brother Eric? Is it Miss Betty? Is it Miss Gail? Is it something else? Is it one of the deacons? Let's go talk to him right now. Let's nip it in the bud. Was that Barney used to say? Nip it in the bud. We can't allow divisiveness to remain amongst us as a family of Christ. We must be united if we want to do something for the Lord here, if we want God to bless, if we want to see souls saved. Jesus spoke about unity to His disciples in John 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." John 13, 34 and 35. So Jesus is basically saying the entire world will know that you and I follow Him by how we treat others. If we love one another, people will know that we really believe what we believe. And unified together, we can allow the Holy Spirit to draw more people to us. Have you noticed in the last several months, the Lord has been bringing visitors to our church? Several visitors. Great prospects that are come back. And some of you were those visitors months ago and you're still here, and praise the Lord. God is doing something at Fellowship. And we don't want that to end. We want it to continue. We want it to grow. So we must be united. We must stand fast together. But if we allow hatefulness and divisive words to creep in, we become phonies, fakes, two-faced. God can't bless that. Now, it's not easy to do. That's not our human nature to say, hold on, your negative words, because it's easy to be negative. It's easy to be the complainer. Let's choose joy. How easy would it have been for Paul in either the Philippian jail or the Roman jail? How easy would it have been for Paul to say, you know, I'm done with this stuff. I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been left for dead, I've been shipwrecked. He says he's been hungered, and I've had enough of this Jesus stuff. I'm just going to go make my living being a tent maker. How easy would it have been for him to be negative and to be a complaining spirit? But he didn't. He chose to be joyful. He chose to praise the Lord. He chose to continue to be steadfast, persevering in the faith. How did he do that? Standing fast in the Spirit. Persevering, persisting, no matter what comes our way, saying, I'm not quitting. It's sad to If we reflect back on our lives and people we used to know that were faithful to church that don't even go to church anymore. As someone that's been to Bible school, it's really sad when I start hearing about men that I went to school with that were on fire for the Lord that are not even in the ministry anymore, that are not even serving God anymore, that have gone the way of the world. It's not a rare thing anymore. It's a very common thing. How does that happen? Hurt, divisiveness, opposition, and then allowing it to consume us instead of, like Paul has been teaching us, choose joy. So first we see we are to stand fast in one spirit. But in that same verse he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be not only united. What is this unity that we are supposed to have? It's got to have something at its core. Something at its very center. What is at the center of Christianity's unity in a church? It's Christ. It's not the pastor. It's not the doctrine. It's not the color of the carpet. It's what is at the center of our unity to cast out hatefulness, to cast out divisiveness. It's Christ. It's always been Christ. The object of our unity is Jesus and His Word. The word striving here in verse 27, where it says striving together, that word striving is an athletic term. It means I want you to work together as a team. For what purpose? Well, the theme of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians is the furtherance of the gospel. An interesting acrostic. I thought of Brother Rob when Lord showed me this, but he loves acrostics and the team. You know, there's no I in team. We always hear that. We're thinking about this thing of unity. Together, each accomplishes more. The more we are united together, the more we can do for Christ. The family, friend, and fun day that we just had, that doesn't happen by just a couple people. That took 30-plus people to put that event on. And praise the Lord, we had a great day in the Lord, and decisions were made for God, and a lot of visitors were here to see our united front. And as we strive together now to further the gospel, we seek to live conquering, then we must stand fast not only in unity with the gospel, but we are to strive together to keep unity in its place. It doesn't just happen. It's work. Yes, I'm going to stand fast together. Well, that's going to take work. We're going to strive, an athletic term of working together as a team to root out and to dismiss hatefulness and divisiveness and bitterness and say we need to be all on the same page, as it says in the book of Acts, in one accord. But you know, as we stand fast and strive together, someone's not going to like that. Satan's not going to like that. So opposition's going to come. Opposition's going to raise its ugly head. Paul continues further to help us through this inspiration of the Holy Spirit to let us know how to face this opposition. We do it by living conquering. But as we stand fast and as we strive together to keep this unity in place, it says in verse 28 and verse 29, what's the outcome? and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. We don't like that word. As Paul and the Philippian believers are living for God and living by faith and living to further the gospel, they are standing fast, they are striving together, but now God has called them to suffer for His sake. So as we live compassionately and courageously and a conquering spirit to further the gospel, we too will face opposition. We too may one day have to face persecution in this country like other countries of the world are facing today. But there's an interesting word in verse 28. It's the word terrified. It's a word used to describe a horse. You ever seen a horse when it gets spooked and it rears up on its hind two legs and then it comes down and it gallops away in the opposite direction as far as it can go? That's what the word terrified means. It's like a horse that is scared or spooked. It rears up and it runs away. Paul is saying sharing the gospel without fear of those who are going to oppose you could cause you to be terrified. But don't. Don't lay like that. Be bold for Christ. Stand up for Christ. Don't be a terrified horse. Be a bold lion for Christ. Paul writes to the Philippian believers and he says, God's not only given you a gift, the gift of salvation He has given you, but also He has given you the opportunity to suffer for Him. Oh, thanks, Lord. Well, that's what it says. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. What if we looked at suffering as a gift from God? What if we looked at an opposition that we face as a gift from God? Could it change our outlook? One thing it will definitely do is say, well, I know I'm saved. I'm being bold for Christ to further the gospel and people are not liking it. I must be doing something right. If I'm not acting like a terrified horse, but I'm continuing on, I must be living for the Lord and doing what He wants me to do. Verse 30 says, you're going through the same conflict. You see that? Having the same conflict which he saw in me. Now, 10, 11 years ago, the Philippian believers saw the opposition against Paul and Silas. 10, 11 years ago, the Philippian believers saw the opposition raise up and bring Paul and Silas in before the magistrates, and they beat Paul and Silas and put them in prison. He's saying, having the same conflict which he saw in me. And now here to be in me, knowing that he's in a Roman prison, maybe even facing the death penalty, giving his life for the Lord. He's saying, you're going through the same thing. If not right now, you will be. About 3 years after Paul writes this letter, the city of Rome burns. And Nero is on the throne, and Nero's looking for a scapegoat. And he blames the Christians. Falsely, but he blames the Christians Many historians believe Nero set Rome on fire because he wanted to remake Rome in his image and his ideals and his buildings that glorified him. And there was not a whole lot of land to rebuild in Rome because it was already consumed with other buildings towards other emperors. So who does Nero blame but the Christians? And shortly after Paul writes this, less than 5 years later, the persecution of the Christians is going to be ramped up. They're going to be in Colosseums fighting the lions and losing. They're going to be human torches in Nero's gardens. And Paul is saying, what you've seen in me, you too will have the same conflict. But live conquering. What persecution or suffering might be experienced for this time, as we have seen, is just a moment in time. We have all of eternity to glorify the Lord without pain or suffering. You might be at work. How can we face this opposition today? You might be at work. And you share your gospel when it's appropriate at work and when it's allowed at work, and you become labeled, mocked by being called names, holy roller, holier than thou, or preacher. But you know, if you take a stand for God and do it correctly, when those individuals that mocked you, they'll come back to you in a quiet moment when nobody else is around. Will you pray for me? I've got this concern. I've got this problem. I've got this news. It happens. I remember being in my secular career in a large conference with our whole team of consultants was together. It happened twice a year. And we were all together, hundreds of us in a room, and we did these character building exercises and these team building exercises. And one of the things we had to do was stand in front of everyone and talk about something about us that not many people knew, sort of to break the ice. I'd been through these. I'd done many scenarios like this. But this one time, I was getting close to following the Lord into this path that the Lord brought me to. And people, some people knew I was studying, it was in school. But I remember that one particular moment, it was about a year before I resigned my position in the company. And I said, I'm going to take a stand for the Lord. So it came my turn to stand in front of hundreds of like-minded consultants, businessmen and women, professionals, Fortune 500 company with all the executives there, and I'm going to take an opportunity to speak up for the Lord. So I was a born-again Christian. I was a God-called preacher, and I was finishing my doctorate degree in theology. And most of the individuals in that room had no clue. I didn't work with many of them. A select group I worked with often, some of them knew, but not all of them. But I took that time to stand up for the Lord. And there was ridicule, there was mockery, there was others that was like, I don't want to work with Brian. But you know, I gave a young man a ride to the airport that afternoon. I was going home and he said, I need a ride to the airport. So I gave him a ride to the airport. And he said, I'm glad you did that. He said, I'm a born-again Christian, but I've never told anybody at work. You know, he and I are still friends, and that's been several years ago now. But he said, your stand for Christ is going to help me to keep standing for Christ now. I was scared to death. I was fearful. But I wasn't going to be a terrified horse and run away. I was going to take this opportunity. Yes, you're going to lose friends. Yes, you're going to be called names. You might have friends that don't want to have anything to do with you or God anymore. You might not be part of their group. Is that all a bad thing? God can give you new friends. Part of our calling as Christians is to suffer for Christ. Don't be frightened, but be like Paul who says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. There's a story told of a young soldier in Alexander the Great's army. He was skilled in fighting, but during one particular fierce battle, he became frightened. He became afraid, and he ran from the battlefield and hid into a cave until the fighting was over. When he was found, he was brought before Alexander the Great. And the great warrior, the great conqueror, asked this young soldier who had proven himself on the battlefield many times, but this one time he fled the battlefield and ran to a cave. Alexander the Great talked to this soldier, says, "What is your name? What is your name?" And the young soldier said sheepishly and shyly, "My name is Alexander." Alexander the Great said, "What was your name?" More fiercely, he said, "It's Alexander." Alexander the Great looks at him squarely and says, "You either change your name or you change your conduct. Change your name or change your conduct. Because your actions are reflecting negatively on my name." Who are we named after? Antioch was where they were first called Christians, and it was really a derogatory term, those little Christians, those little Christ. But we've adopted it as a champion. That's a great title for us. We are little Christ, or that's what we're supposed to be. It's what we're striving to be, is little Christ. Well, could we stand before Christ and He say, "You either need to change your name or you need to change your conduct because your actions are reflecting negatively on my name"? In one sense, that's the message of the New Testament. That those of us that call ourselves Christians must live a life worthy of what God has called us to do. After all, He gave us His Son. He forgave our sins. He's preparing for us a home in heaven to live with Him for all of eternity. There's a fight waging on the outside, and it's trying to destroy the believer's unity. The threat of the Roman Empire was real and would be growing more intense in the coming days, months, and years. So Paul is challenging the Philippian believers to not give up, not to live frightened, not to live defeated, but to stand firm, stand together, and if need be, suffer for Christ the right way. Someone who suffered for Christ and did it the right way was Corrie ten Boom. You know the story, The Hiding Place? She wrote several books. She wrote another amazing book called The Amazing Love. Corrie ten Boom told a story of a time when she was speaking at a church later in life, many years after being released from the Nazi concentration camp. After she was done speaking, a man in the front came and asked for a moment of her time afterwards. Well, right away, she recognized him. She remembered he was one of the guards at her camp who brutally beat her and tortured her and her sister. Her sister eventually died. All of her family died in concentration camps. In a moment, the guard confessed his wicked deeds and sought Corey Ten Boom's forgiveness. And he said, "It's because of your faith in the camp that I came to Christ. And because of the way that you took suffering and opposition and beatings and still praise the Lord." We haven't faced that kind of opposition and suffering. But her stand, her striving, her willing to suffer for Christ led to this Nazi guard's salvation and his turn to live for God. The furtherance of the gospel. She is quoted as saying, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." I think that's probably why Paul sees suffering as a gift from God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher of days gone by, once said it this way, "Just as magnificent and as the beauty of the universe cannot be seen unless it is in the dead of night, so some of the most supreme glories of God cannot be seen and felt unless in the dark night of suffering." We're not looking for persecution. We're not to go out and look and pick fights. Jesus told us to love our enemies, not hate them. Dr. Martin Luther King said, "We meet the forces of hate with the power of love." Wow. Let's try that. Maybe one day we will have to face persecution, prison possibly, for our stand for Christ. If we do, let's honorably grace the persecution by choosing to live in God's presence for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's joyfully follow Jesus, and when suffering comes at the hands of outsiders, let's stand our ground with one spirit and one mind fixed on our Savior and the offer of the gospel. And those individuals that are opposing us and mocking us and persecuting us, may they see Christ in us. There's one more thing I want to point out before closing this wonderful chapter. Again, our courage really grows when we realize one tremendous truth. In verse 29, again, Paul repeats, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." To suffer for His sake. Remember Peter and John in the book of Acts, they are told not to preach in Jesus' name anymore, and they keep preaching in Jesus' name, and they get brought in before the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they get beaten for speaking in Jesus' name, and they went out glorifying God, for they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. I think they were choosing joy. You realize our life matters for Jesus? We matter to Jesus. The world looks at each of us for what it can get out of us. Politicians want our vote. Companies want our dollars. Employers want our labor. HOAs want our dues. But nobody cares for us like Jesus, because He just wants us to live for Him, to glorify Him, to speak in His name. So many things we could say here. Give us that next slide, brother. Everything in this chapter is leading towards the furtherance of the gospel. Everything. That's what Paul is trying to get across to the Philippian believers in this chapter is, my suffering is for the furtherance of the gospel. My imprisonment is for the furtherance of the gospel. Can you imagine what that Roman guard, each time the shift changes, what he is hearing? Paul's going to be cordial. He's going to, how's your family? Do you have children? What's your name? Where are you from? Do you know Jesus? And then Roman guard's there for 8, 10, 12 hours, however long his shift is. And Paul is either penning these four books of the Bible we call the prison epistles, or he's dictating it and someone else is writing it. You imagine the Roman guard hearing this, the Word of God. He's hearing this, and the Word of God's not going to return void. He's hearing these words, and he's saying, what does that mean? Who are you writing to? Can you explain that to me? How many Roman guards got saved by Paul, leading them to Christ in that Roman jail? We'll know in heaven one day. So let's wrap this chapter up. Satan knows that he cannot have us if we are in Christ. But he can stop us from being an influence for Christ by opposition. He knows his days are numbered. But he knows if our life in Christ is living for Christ and living for others, living compassionately, living courageously, living conquering, and choosing joy in the face of opposition, he knows he's a little worried. So let's take courage. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, then He is in you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. We have dual citizenship. We are physical citizens of the country that you are a citizen of. Most of us in here probably citizens of the United States. But Vincent, you have dual citizenship, don't you? The Togo, or are you just a Togo citizen? So Brother Vince is probably the only one here who's not a citizen of the United States. All of us, the rest of us, are citizens of the United States. So we have a physical citizenship of our country, of our world today, but we also have a spiritual citizenship. Book of Ephesians tells us that we are in the heavenlies even today. So we have dual citizenships. The finish line is right there. So close. Let's finish strong. Let's have a thriving faith in these uncertain times. Let's choose joy. And only God knows what He can do through us if we do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this study of Philippians chapter 1. Such a tremendous chapter, Lord. And I pray something has been said through this study that will help us to, through these uncertain times, to choose joy, to lift our heads up, to look towards You, to have a thriving faith, and to say, Lord, I want to choose joy here. Help not the circumstances of life and the opposition make me terrified like a horse spooked and running away, but help me to be bold for You. As we go back into the world tomorrow and look at the opposition that's there, help us to be standing fast, striving together, and boldly proclaiming Jesus. We love You, Lord. Bless now, I pray, as we disperse and travel home. Give us safety, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.